on your heart, that's there. But we will continue our worship by looking at our scripture reading tonight. So if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 12. Of course, you can follow along with me here on the screen behind me. But as you're turning there, let me remind you of Numbers chapter 11, specifically the first 15 verses of that chapter and the last 4 or 5 verses there, because in Numbers chapter 11, we had 2 incidents which perfectly illustrate the concerns that the Apostle Paul spoke of to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13, when he spoke about the complaining and the grumbling and the rebelling and the murmuring of the people of God in the Old Testament. 2 incidents are poster children for that kind of concern that the Apostle Paul raised with the Corinthians. They're recorded for us back in Numbers chapter 11. And in a sense, the story that we're going to read tonight is a continuation. It's a third example of grumbling against the Lord by grumbling against the Lord's anointed and appointed leader and mediator, Moses. And that's recorded for us here in Numbers chapter 12. And we see, we saw something of the consequence of the people's complaint against God and God's response to their complaint in the last few verses of Numbers chapter 11. And tonight, we come to a third example of this complaining recorded in Numbers. So let's give our attention to the Word of God. We'll be reading the entire chapter, Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, And the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. It's God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This is your truth. This is your Bible. These are your words, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative. And Father, we pray that you would lay our hearts open before you, that you would give us understanding, and that, Father, we would be a people changed by your truth. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As you can see, this passage contains yet another picture of grumbling and rebelling, not unlike the grumbling and rebellion that we saw pictured back in chapter 11. But this time, unfortunately, it comes from the very highest ranks of Israel's leadership. The chief priest and prophetess who had been used to speak and sing revelation from the Lord upon the occasion of the Exodus from the Red Sea, a priest and prophetess speak against the mediator of the Lord. Matthew Henry comments that this passage reminds us that even in the best persons and the best families, there are follies and there are crosses. And how true that is. Here's Moses, so faithful to the Lord, so devoted, having to endure his own brother and sister seeking to undermine his ministry. You know, Aaron and Miriam, so faithful to the Lord, having a sin. Did it start with jealousy? You know, Aaron was, after all, Moses' older brother. Miriam, we know, was Moses' older sister. Was it jealousy of watching the younger brother have the lead role in Israel? No, I don't know. But there certainly was an undermining of that role, and yet they were chosen by God, appointed by God, and used of God to great effect in Israel, and yet there was folly in them. There was sin in them. I heard a story from a youth director a number of years ago that he told of a young woman who is now a godly Christian wife and mother who had been in his youth group. And they hadn't spoken for many years since she had grown up and he had moved to another call. And after about 20 years, she called him because of something he had written. And she wanted to thank him because her husband had read his article and been encouraged by it. And while they were talking, she mentioned that her uncle, who he knew, had recently and suddenly passed away at a very young age. That uncle was a very godly, faithful servant of the Lord. In fact, during a very difficult time of her life, he took a great role in encouraging her and in rearing her, and during a time when her parents had split up. And the youth director said, I know it must be a very hard thing for you to lose an uncle like that. And this is her response. She said, it is especially hard because my uncle and I have not spoken for more than 15 years. There was a rupture that had obviously developed in this wonderful family, a godly Christian wife and mother, and a godly man called home early. And somewhere along their time, there was a rift in that family experience. And Matthew Henry is certainly right to tell us that this passage reminds us that even in the best persons and the best families, that there are follies and crosses. But I think this passage teaches us even more than that. I think this passage reminds us that even among the most gifted and God-appointed leaders, sin can creep in and cause serious dissension. Little sins can create tremendous ruptures in the life of the people of God. And one of the things that I want to remind you above all is that this passage teaches us about the necessity of a mediator. And it points us to a very, very important truth about Jesus Christ. God appointed the mediator Moses to be challenged and then determined to vindicate him in order that he might teach us the necessity of a mediator and point us to the truth about his one true and final mediator, Jesus Christ, by both comparison and contrast. And let me just quickly kind of flesh that out for you in four parts. And this will be where we're headed tonight. But if you look at the passage in verses 1 to 4, you see the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron against Moses. And then in verses 5 through 8, you see God intervening and defending Moses' authority and person from the sinful attack by his brother and sister. In verses 9 to 12, you see God render his judgment. Really, his judgment is against both Miriam and Aaron, even though Miriam is the one who was given the disease. And I will explain that, I trust, in just a few moments. And then fourth, in verses 13 through 16, we see Moses as mediator go to work as an intercessor for those who had sinned against him. Now, as we look at that tonight, I think we learned something about Moses. We learned something about the importance of a mediator, and thus we see Moses' strategic role as a mediator of God's old covenant people. But ultimately, of course, this passage points to and pre-illustrates the work of Jesus Christ as our mediator. So we're going to look at those four things. So first, in verses 1 to 4, let's look at the challenge against the mediator. We see in verses 1 to 4 a rebellion against Moses' own authority from within his own family. Now, immediately, hopefully in your mind, there should be echoing phrases of the gospel in which we are told that even Jesus' own family thought that he was crazy. They wondered about what he was doing. And this is yet another affront to God. You see, ultimately, just like on the occasion when Moses went to the Lord and said, "Lord, they've rejected me. They've rejected my leadership." And do you remember what the Lord said to Moses? He said, "They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." This is just like when Samuel went to the Lord and said the same thing, and God reminded him of the same thing. "No, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." So yes, this rebellion is against Moses, but ultimately it's against God because God appointed Moses. Now, Moses didn't appoint himself. Moses didn't say, "I'm going to be the leader. I'm going to be the mediator." I mean, if you remember, Moses didn't even really want the job. God appointed Moses. And so when Miriam and Aaron question Moses' authority as mediator, really they're questioning God. And so we're seeing here yet another affront to God, another example of grumbling and rebellion against the Lord because it's against the Lord's mediator. Now, it starts out with grumbling about Moses' wife. We know very clearly that we're told that she was a Cushite woman. Now, this could be referring to Zipporah because we know that Midianite and Cushite were sometimes meant the same thing. Or Zipporah could have died, and Moses could have married another wife who was a Cushite, maybe even from Ethiopia, because that area was sometimes called Cush. Really, I have no idea. We aren't told, but you have some inkling here that there may be both a racial and a religious prejudice against Moses' wife. Whether this is Zipporah or a second wife, she's not of Hebrew blood, and there's some discrimination against her. But really what you see very quickly is that Moses' brother and sister's complaint, it's not really about his wife. That's not the real issue here in this passage. Whatever cause of family tension Moses' wife was, the real tension you see in the second thing that they say there in verse 2. They say, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" See, this heart of rebellion wasn't about Moses' wife, but about his unique position and authority. God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he orders that in verse 3 it be said that Moses was the most humble man in the world. Now, I don't know whether God ordered Moses to write that about himself against his will, or whether he had Joshua insert that after Moses' death at Nebo. But whatever way God went about recording that in his word, it's God-inspired and inerrant. It is God's interpretation of Moses' character. And explains, first of all, why Moses did not defend himself against this attack. It's not simply that he is crushed and saddened by his brothers and sisters' harmful assault upon his character and status, which I'm sure that he was. It's that he was a humble man, and he was ready to accept this particular attack upon his character without defending himself. But what we see here is that the Lord becomes Moses' advocate. You know, don't you love the way it's said there in verse 2? Right after they say this, "And the Lord heard it." Yes, indeed, he did. The Lord's eyes are on all the earth, and they go to and fro throughout the land, searching the hearts of the people. That there is nothing that is said in this world that the Lord does not hear. And in dramatic fashion, we are reminded of that in this passage. The Lord heard it. Miriam and Aaron may have been plotting in secret, grumbling in secret, but the Lord heard it. And now he comes down as Moses' advocate, and he calls them. I mean, can you imagine receiving a summons like this? "Hey, you three, come meet me at the tent of meeting." And then in the next verses, the Lord arriving at the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud coming down, and then calling only Miriam and Aaron forward to speak with him. And here we see the challenge against the mediator, and we see God becoming the advocate for the mediator and summoning Moses and Aaron and Miriam to the tent of meeting. And again, you cannot help but think about passages like 1 Peter chapter 2, 23, which reminds us that Jesus was silent before his accusers. He did not open his mouth to defend himself. And in this we see him as a picture of Moses, the mediator who did not defend himself against this assault from Miriam and Aaron. We've got this looking forward to Jesus, even here with Moses. So it's the first thing going on, this challenge, this rebellion against the mediator. But then in verses 5 to 8, we see a second thing. We see the necessity and the uniqueness of the mediator. God comes in defense of Moses and vindicates him in this passage. It is a dramatic appearance and manifestation of God. He comes down in the pillar of cloud. And then in this very graphic description, this very explicit way, he's described as standing in the doorway of the tent of meeting. You know, it is an awesome manifestation of God. And it marked a very important occasion. He's here to vindicate the mediator. He's here to teach the uniqueness of the mediator. He's here to teach us the necessity of the mediator. See, the mediator is indispensable because God has appointed that position. God affirms Moses' unique position as mediator. He does it in this way. If you look with me at verse 6, he said, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream." In other words, those who are prophets in Israel receive their revelation from me in dreams and visions. But God says, that's not how I communicate with Moses. I speak to him face to face. I don't speak in dark sayings. I tell him what I would have him to tell you, and I relate it to him in an entirely unique way. See, this is God's way of showing the uniqueness and necessity of Moses' position as mediator, and he rebukes Aaron and Miriam for speaking against Moses. See, even in this passage, God is teaching the children of Israel and you and me that we need a mediator who speaks with him face to face, and that any challenge against his mediator will ultimately result in our own destruction, because the mediator has been provided by God for our good, and without him, we are undone. And so that's the second thing that God is teaching us here in this passage, this necessity for a mediator. And then thirdly, if you look in verses 9 through 12, you see the judgment that's rendered against Miriam and Aaron as those who have not respected the mediator. And the judgment against Miriam, it's physical here. The anger of the Lord, we're told in verse 9, burns against them and he departs. But when he does depart and the cloud departs from the tent of meeting, she's left leprous. She has a case of leprosy. And Aaron, and we're given the hint of this by the very language that's used here, he's absolutely in a state of shock when he turns and sees his sister. I mean, look at the language. As Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. And Aaron begs Moses to not reckon the sin to her. He's saying, please don't reckon the sin to me. Don't count that sin. Don't apply to us the punishment for that sin, even though we have sinned. This is a picture of the doctrine of non-imputation of our sins to us through God's imputation of our sin to his mediator. And that great doctrine, it underlies the great gospel truth of justification by faith alone, wherein God freely justifies us by grace, which we receive through faith, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us, or reckoned or credited to us, while our sins are credited to him. And when we see that here, but one of the things that I really want to focus in on here for just a couple of minutes in this passage, why is Miriam alone punished physically in this passage? And I want to say two things about that. The first, I don't know. And none of the commentators know either. I read deliberately when I came to this passage, one of the first things that I wanted to see was what the commentators said about this issue. Why only Miriam? And I looked at a number of them, and none of them have a really good answer. But secondly, let me make a suggestion about what's going on here. Think about it this way. What was Aaron's job? He was the high priest of Israel, and that gave him a role in two special ways. One of his tasks was to pray for the people. And then two, he was to administer atonement for the people in various rituals. Now, Aaron, this high priest, what's he just participated in doing? Rebelling against the unique mediator. And now that Aaron and Miriam both are under God's judgment, God is going to bring a judgment against Miriam that will demonstrate to Miriam and to Aaron why they need Moses. You know, it's interesting here that Aaron, upon seeing Miriam leprous, that he does not turn around and lift up a prayer to God and offer a sacrifice for Miriam. Why can't he do that? Because he is a sinful accomplice in this sin. And Aaron very clearly now needs a mediator. Though his job, in a certain sense, as the high priest, is to mediate for Israel in the sacrificial ceremonies that are designed to illustrate the way that God freely forgives the sin of his people through the shedding of blood. And now Aaron is the guilty party. And by Miriam being given the physical penalty of leprosy and Aaron being unable to intercede for her because he is himself the sinful accomplice in this thing which has brought this physical judgment, we see illustrated why Moses is necessary as the mediator. So Aaron turns to Moses and he says, I beg you. I beg you, Moses, intercede for us. You know, this is almost as if God is saying, yep, that's right. That's why I appointed him. You can't do without this mediator. Aaron, you can't fix this yourself. You can't get out of this. You need a mediator other than yourself. That's why I appointed Moses as the mediator. This is why you shouldn't be standing over there in your tent talking about, hasn't the Lord spoken to us too? Because God has given Moses a unique role, and God is illustrating that here by saying, you, Aaron, you can't pray for your sister. You need someone else to intercede for you. What God is doing here in this passage is he's demonstrating the necessity of a mediator. And then finally, and I kind of wrap up with this. What we see is the prevailing prayer of the mediator here. You know, Moses' mediatorial work as intercessor is on display. And so Moses cries out to the Lord, oh God, heal her. Now, if you hadn't believed verse 3 that said that Moses was more meek than anyone else on the face of the earth, by the end of verse 13, you've got to believe it. This man whose person and character and status and authority had been called into question by his brother and sister, is now before the Lord begging for their forgiveness for a sin that they've committed against him. And can you not hear in Moses' prayer the words of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. This is really all pointing us to Jesus, the true and final and humble mediator. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11:29? He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am humble and lowly of heart." Jesus is the one who does not defend himself against his accusers, just like Moses. But you remember from our study in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 3, we're told that Moses was a servant in the house of God. But Jesus is a son. And both Hebrews and the Gospel of John remind us that though Moses saw God's form and spoke with him mouth to mouth, and so heard God's very words, we're reminded in John's Gospel that Jesus is the Word. What we learn about in John 1. Remember that in verse 14 we're told that in Jesus we beheld God's glory, for he was the exact form and representation of God. You know, Moses might have heard the words of God. He might have beheld God's form. But Jesus was his form, and Jesus is his word, and he is the mediator that we all desperately need. Because our prayers are the prayers of sinners to the living God, and his prayer, his intercession, is the intercession of the sinless Son of God, and we need that kind of mediator to be forgiven. This passage, Numbers, yet again, pointing us to the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness, and that rock was Jesus, the mediator that we all desperately need, the mediator that God has provided for us so that we might know him and love him and serve him with all that we are. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage in which you have your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, on full display in all of his mediatorial splendor and glory. And Father, when we realize our sin and the depth of it and the consequences of it on ourselves and on others, and when we realize that we have no plea to make before you, help us to remember that you have given us a mediator who, by the power of a sinless and invincible life, ever lives to intercede for us, and by his blood has purchased forgiveness for men and women, boys and girls from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And Father, we give you all the praise and glory for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our